All right, if you would take your Bibles with me to John chapter 21, please. John chapter 21. Excuse me. We'll be reading the last verse of chapter 20, but I'll be reading a few verses out of 21. Once again, that's John chapter 21. If you would follow along with me, starting in the last verse of chapter 20, verse 31, and then down into verse 12 of chapter 21. It says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. The first thing I want to point out tonight is this story was written that we might have life. In verse 31, I wanted to emphasize that, and I wanted to include that scripture because I could just read the story and it might not mean as much, but I wanted to read the emphasis that these are written that ye might believe, and that through believing ye might have life through his name. The only real life we can ever get in this world is through Jesus Christ, and the Bible makes that very, very clear. And I wanted to emphasize that tonight before I get into the story, or the account we have of Peter and how he walked back on the Lord. And I'll get right into it because I only have 15 minutes, but if you look with me in verse number 2, and I'll read part of verse number 3, it says, There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now they may sound like maybe one Saturday or one afternoon they were just going to go fishing, that was just what they were going to do, but really what that means is, I'm going back to fishing. Jesus, we spent time with Jesus for 3 years, but now I'm going back fishing. Why he did that, I don't really know. But we can probably get an idea that somewhere along the line between the last couple days when they had just seen Jesus, his faith had gotten weak and he was stumbling and he thought, I'll just go back to what I grew up doing. I'm a fisherman and that's just what I'll do. And he didn't say it just to in his heart. If you look carefully, it says in verse 3, he saith unto them. He wasn't by himself. He said, I go a-fishing, and the other said, we also go with thee. To bring that to now, if we get saved and we walk with the Lord, the next thing you know, we're looking back at the world, and we're tempted to go back to the world, and we do, and we choose to go back, and we say, I don't know where the Lord is. I'm just going back to what I know. I'm just going back to the world. I'm just going back to what I knew was enjoyable for the time. I don't know where Jesus is. I don't feel him. I don't hear him anymore. I'm going back to what I know. Peter's that example for us that if we do that and we share it with somebody else, we may not go alone. We may say we're going to fishing. We may say we're going to try what we know in the world is good and what we know maybe satisfied us for a little bit, for an hour or two or a little longer, a couple years. And next thing you know, you say it to somebody who's already stumbling, whose faith is also weak, and guess what they do? We also go with thee. Peter, you won't go alone. We'll go with you. You know what? We haven't seen the Lord either. You know what, the world does sound kind of good right now. Maybe I can just try a little bit more until Jesus shows up. I don't know where he is. Because it wasn't long that they hadn't seen him. just in chapter 20, they had seen him at least twice. They saw him once in a room with Thomas wasn't there, and then 8 days later, Jesus appeared again. Maybe they thought, well, he came and he left, and he came and he left again, and maybe he just won't come back. So they think, we'll just go with you, Peter. We'll just follow you. We'll do what we know too. You're a fisherman. Let's just go with you. We'll go fishing. And so in verse 3, it says, they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. It didn't take long. I wrote, and I wanted to share, that a moment of weak faith can lead to a long time of misery. It can really lead you astray. If your faith is weak for a moment, don't go after the world, I'll say that. Don't go back to what you used to know. Stay with Jesus. Stick with him, because he'll always carry you through. Me and Brother Brian have been talking recently at work. We keep talking back to each other, Jesus is altogether lovely. There's nothing negative about him. The world we can go for a couple minutes, a couple hours, a couple days, but next thing you know, you're fallen. You have to go to it again. You got to get something else from the world. You got to get one more thing. But if you go to Jesus, who's altogether lovely, he'll never let you down. He'll never leave you alone. He'll never leave you without. You won't have to go to bed at night wondering, what else do I need? What else can I do? But with the world, you go watch another movie we shouldn't watch, listen to another song we shouldn't watch, go somewhere else we shouldn't go, and guess what we got to do next weekend? The same thing. We got to do it again and again and again. We go to Jesus, we get satisfied. Go to Jesus, get satisfied. Go to Jesus, get satisfied. He's all we need. He's altogether lovely, the Bible says, and I'll reiterate it over and over. I wrote it big in my notes. He's altogether lovely. He satisfies all that we need. And this message is more of just a warning to anybody who may be trying the world right now. You're testing the waters, seeing, I haven't seen Jesus. I don't know where he is. I'm not getting much from church. I've not read my Bible. I've not prayed. I'm seeking for answers, for purpose, for guidance. But yet, if you realize that you're going back to the same things over and over and over again, seeing if they'll satisfy, when Jesus is waiting. And I'll bring this. Look at verse 5. It says, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Has it been worth it? If you look in end of verse 3, it says, they went to a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. All night long in the boat. Fishermen, all night long in the boat, they caught nothing. And in the morning, Jesus is standing on the shore. They didn't recognize him. They had taken their eyes off the Lord. They didn't know who it was. And he says, children, have you any meat? Was it worth it? Was the world worth it? Was fishing worth it? Was going back for me worth it? Have you gained anything from it? Have you any meat? And I can almost see them now standing on the side of the boat. If you look at the end of verse 5, they're standing at the side of their boat. They hear the man call out to them, and they're holding their nets. They look up and see the man ask him that. And I can see them just drop their nets and say, no, I don't have anything. I don't have any meat. It wasn't worth it. I can relate that to now. If you're chasing after the world, going through the cycles, which I will say this, the Sea of Tiberias is also the Sea of Galilee, and the word Galilee means circle or circuit, going through the same things, trying the world. And Jesus asks you tonight, have you any meat? Has it brought anything to gain? Is it worth it at all to do what you're doing, to chase after the things you're chasing after? Or do you want me? Look at verse 9. As soon then as they were come to land, what did they see? They saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. They had what they needed. And who was standing there with that? Who put the fire and bread there? The one who called out to him, have you any meat? He's standing on the shore as they fought the net with all the great fishes that they caught for obeying his word. I'll point that out. For obeying his word, they caught all those fish. Now they come back to the shore, and Jesus is standing there with his fire and the fish and the bread. I've already got it all. I've got all you need. You've worked all night, you've caught nothing, and I've got all you need right here. He says in verse 10, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And then in verse 12, the most important words that we can hear tonight, come and dine. Come and find what you're looking for. You're going through this cycle, you're looking for what you can from the world. It's not satisfying. You have to keep going back and back and back and back, over and over, trying to find some satisfaction. And Jesus is standing on the shore, come and dine. Come and dine. Come to me with all your troubles, with all your weight. Whatever you're chasing after, put it aside, look away from it, come and dine. Come to me. I have all that you need. I am altogether lovely, is what Jesus says. I have all that you need. whatever you're looking for, whatever you're seeking in all this turmoil and all this labor, working in the night of misery. And I ask you this morning, do you have any meat? Was it worth it at all? You answer no. Well, come and dine. I'm waiting for you. It's okay. Lay it aside. Lay aside every weight and sin that doth so beset you, and come and dine. Don't seek after the world and the pleasures of the world. It's not of the love of the Father, 1 John says. The love of the Father is in Christ. The love of God in Christ passes all understanding. We can't grasp it. We may be fiddling around in the world and playing around, and Jesus just stands, come and dine. I have all that you need. I have all that you need. So if you're struggling tonight in the world, I'll speak the words of Jesus to you tonight, and I pray you would just hear this. Come and dine. Jesus has everything. He says, abide in me, and without me you can do nothing. Abide in me, I will give you full joy. He says, abide in me, and then later in the chapter it says, I've written these things, I've said these things to you, that your joy may be full. Seeking the world will not bring you joy. You'll get happy for a minute, happy for 5 minutes. You'll be happy for a weekend or a little bit of time, but sin only lasts so long. As the pastor said, sin's only for a season. Disobeying the Lord and seeking something that's not worth it only lasts for a little while. Jesus says, come and dine, I have it all. I own everything. Come and dine, I have what you need. That's all I have, Pastor. Amen.
Mr. Thompson, thank you, Brother John. The leadership conference will be February the 9th, that's Friday, and 10th, Saturday. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. I see where several have signed up. There's a few yet to sign up. So if you've not gotten signed up, go ahead and do that. We will take the sheet up Sunday. And so I pray you'd get signed up. We look for a good time. We've got some good things planned for the leadership conference this year. Equipping the saints is what we're going to be talking about. I felt like God would have us to go in that direction. I was headed in another direction, and God has just solidified in my heart that's the need of the day, that God's people would be equipped to do God's work. And so we'll be talking about that for the next, well, for those 2 nights, 2 days, that God would put us together, and I pray that you would come with your heart open, ready to receive what God has for us on equipping the saints. If you are a leader in the church and you have not yet gotten signed up, please let me encourage you to sign up. Go ahead and do that tonight and get that taken care of. If you're interested in leadership qualities and being groomed into a leader, I encourage you to sign up, if you would, before you leave here tonight. Brother Brian Burricker is going to come and preach what God's laid on his heart. I appreciate Brother Brian and what God has done and is doing in his life. Brother Brian?
Yes, sir. That's the one. Amen. I know I'm sure glad that I'm in God's house on a Wednesday night. God most certainly is always good. I just want to take a moment very quickly, as you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Peter. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Peter. We will be beginning our reading in chapter 1 and verse number 12. As you turn, I would just like to take the moment and just say that I'm very thankful that I get to have the privilege to be able to exercise my gift, and no better place to exercise it than my local church, my home. No other place I'd rather preach this in my home. So, Pastor, I just want to say thank you and all the other leaders. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 12. And the Word of God says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, so much for the privilege and opportunity, Lord, just to be here tonight. God, I am so thankful that you're so rich in love and mercy. Dear God, I come to you, Lord, as a humble servant, Lord God, I ask you with all of my heart, God, please help me tonight. God, this is all above my capability. God, I can't do this without you. God, I beg you to be my strength, be my courage. God, please be my help, God. God, please help me to give these dear people something from your word, God. God, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for saving us. God, I thank you that one day heaven's going to be a reality, God. God, I'm so thankful, God, that one day our faith will be able to touch it, God. God, I'm just so thankful for all that you do. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Right here in 2 Peter chapter number 1, starting off in verse number 12, Peter's saying some things here. The key word that I just want to bring to mind, I just want to get our wheels turning a little bit. I'm just going to give a backdrop to really what's going on here. In the main verse, and those who are in Bible quiz, these verses are very familiar to you. But in verse number 13, it says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Once again, the word remembrance just constantly keeps coming up. Remembrance, remembrance, remembrance. I also look at the word to stir up. I think of Peter talking about, hey, I think about it like a poker. You want that fire to just keep getting fresh and hot and warm. You just want that fire to just keep cooking. Also, anybody that knows me knows that I love to eat. And honestly, I'm going to use a food for an illustration. You know, you take a big old glass of milk. Personally, I don't like a regular glass of milk. I like chocolate milk. But I tell you what, you can pour that glass of milk. You can fill it halfway full of chocolate syrup. But guess what? You ain't going to get to that sweetness unless you start stirring that cup up. Okay, I think Peter right here is trying to tell us he wants us to get stirred up. He wants to bring us in remembrance of some things. And you say, well, Brian, how do you know that? You know, well, I think just this chapter of what the Holy Spirit revealed to me is this is a testimony to Peter, some things that he went through in his life. If you look excuse me for 1 second. 2 Peter chapter 1 also constantly he mentions the word, these things. Peter wants us to remember some things. If you look in your Bible, starting in verse number 8, it says, "For if these things be in you and abound," verse number 9, "but he that lacketh these things," verse number 10, "for wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail." Just real quick, I just want us to wrap our minds around something. Peter has some things as a body of believers that he wants us to remember. And the reason why I believe with all my heart it's so important to Peter that we remember some things, because here also in 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe it clearly shows that Peter didn't always remember. Peter didn't always remember what God done for him in his life. Peter didn't always do these things. Peter forgot. If you look in verse number 9, it says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Brother Brian, what makes you think that maybe he forgot some things? I don't know. Brother Corey said it best. I go a fishing. I'm going back fishing. I don't know. You know, he did betray Jesus. I believe he thought God was done with him. I go a fishing. I'm going fishing. I'm going to turn my back on God. And the Bible says here clearly that he's not talking to lost people. He's talking to saved people. Because it didn't say he was completely blind. It just said that he couldn't see afar off. And you know what that makes me? And this is what my main point of my message. I just want us to wrap our minds around very quickly in this intro real quick. Is do we remember? Because Peter right here, I believe, is a clear illustration where it says he lacketh these things, is blind, and cannot see afar off. Looks like to me he's worrying about things that's taking place right now. Maybe he's not worrying about the kingdom of God. Maybe he's worrying about his needs, his wants, some things that he wants to happen in his life instead of what God says to do. Just very quickly, this has been a burden on my heart for some time, and I thank Pastor Freeman, just some of the message that he's preached here lately, talking about remembrance and just God reminding us what he's done in our lives. And just very quickly, I just want to know, brother, do you remember? Do you remember? Just three little pop shots I'm going to ask you. Do you remember? Number one, if you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." Hey, do you remember that day when God gave you enough faith to trust him? That day you got born again? Do you remember that? Do you remember walking through life not having no direction whatsoever? Do you remember that day when you were searching and searching and searching and searching? Nothing could ever satisfy your need. Not one thing. Brother Corey said it best. You search the world out from top to bottom. Nothing would fulfill your need. Nothing would fulfill your want. But that one special day when Jesus said, hey, I'm right here. You remember that day? You remember that day when you gave God your faith and you asked Jesus to come into your heart and save you? Hey, brethren, do we remember? Do we remember these things? Do we remember? Do we remember? Do we remember that day? Do we remember? Number two, very quickly. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Whereby we are giving unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Hey, God didn't just save us. God gave us his divine nature. Let me read the latter part of that verse. It makes it so beautiful. I love this verse. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And God didn't make a mistake right here. He didn't say pollution of the world. He said corruption. Pollution is what's in the world. The corruption is right here, what's in your heart. Okay? That's where the corruption at, is that God gave us his divine nature. He made us sons and daughters of God. Just how amazing is that? Do we remember? Do we remember? Brethren, do we remember? I'm so fearful that times we get caught up in wanting to live life our ways. Hey, I'm not trying to throw nobody under the bus, but there's people right now tonight that ain't here because they're doing things their way. And that's just the truth of the matter of it. I'm not picking on nobody. That's where they're not here. Hey, everybody, backslidden, being in a backslidden state ain't being on a bar stool. A backslidden state is when you say, I don't want to do things your way, God. I want to do things my way. I'm so fearful that we lose sight of that, and I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand. I often fight against it, that I lose sight of that. I promise I'm going to hurry. Not only did he give us a divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4 also says, hey, guess what? We got some promises too. God just keeps on pouring it on, don't he, Pastor? God just keeps on pouring it on. We got some promises too. Not only promises, it says, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise. That word exceeding right there says going beyond, surpassing, excelling, and outdoing. I tell you, if that don't just briefly explain how lovely my Savior is, I don't know what does. I don't know what does. How wonderful he was to us. He just keeps giving us mercy, keeps giving us mercy, keeps giving us love, keeps giving us grace. No matter how many times we fail him, if we ask him to forgive us, he says, I'll forgive you. He'll brush you off. He'll set you back on the path that you started out to do. I'm so thankful that we serve a God that's so loving in that way. Oh, I'm so thankful. Brethren, do you remember? Do you remember? I'm almost done. Faith made unto salvation. Do you remember? We've been given a divine nature. Do you remember? We got some promises. Do you remember? And I'm going to close. If you take your Bible very quickly and turn to Mark chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 6 and 7. I'll just give you a little backdrop to what's going on here. This is when Mary and Mary of Magdalene went to the tomb of Jesus. And Jesus wasn't there. Jesus wasn't there, but an angel was there. And an angel gave them to a message for the disciples. I'm just so thankful that we can't ever go beyond the outstretched hand of God. I'm so thankful for that. If you read real quick, it says, and starting off in Mark chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, and it says, and he saith unto them, be not afraid, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. And he said unto you, just the way he said right there, go get the disciples and Peter. I believe old Peter thought that God was done with him. And I ain't making this message about me whatsoever. But I promise you, I don't know if anybody here knows or remembers this time, but I'm so thankful that there was also a time in my life when I thought God was done with me. I had turned my back on God. I told God no. I told God I wanted to do things my way. And I tell you what, God sent a messenger my way as he knocked on my door, and I'm just going to get personal. While the pastor was in inside the door, the cops were knocking on the outside of the door. But you know what the message was? Hey, Brian, Jesus still wants to talk to you too. Brethren, I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I ask you, please, let's remember some things. Let's remember some things. Let's put God first. Let's remember some things. Let's just don't say we're going to remember some things. Let's wake up day by day and spend some time and just think about how good the God is that we truly serve. I'll ask you one more time. Brethren, do you remember? Thank you.
Amen. I agree wholeheartedly. Open your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. And as you're going there, you can put a marker in Romans chapter 1. We may turn there for just a few verses. Romans chapter 12. I appreciate both messages. Amen. It's a blessing, encouragement to my heart. Thank you, men. I've shared some of these truths here at the church before, but I'm going to do like Peter under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things. If you're like me, you're prone to forget from time to time. So sometimes I can't even remember what I taught from Sunday to Sunday in Sunday school. So if you remember this message, you're doing better than probably most of us. Romans chapter number 12. I'm going to talk to you tonight for a few minutes on a spiritual transformation. And I was sharing with Brother Brian before church this evening that I'm glad that we have a God that's in the business of changing lives. I'm glad that we have a Bible that is the power of God, that contains the gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation. And I'm glad that we hold in our hands, in our lap, a copy of God's holy word that's quick, it's alive, and it's powerful. And it has the ability to change lives. And not just on the outside, but it's got the ability to go in deep and make some major changes in the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we approach life. And I pray that tonight that we'll see some things to that effect. Romans chapter 12, very familiar, verse number 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's read verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God here is telling us that it's important for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we would be able to prove, which means to test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know about you, but I want to know what God's will is. And according to Romans chapter 12, if we're going to understand and know what God's will is for our life, then there's going to have to be a spiritual transformation that takes place. And I believe that one of the crises in America is that society no longer has an ear for the church. In other words, there's no conviction among the land anymore. There's not conviction in hearts when people hear that Jesus is coming soon. You could tell a lost man that, and in most cases, he just kind of just rolls off his back like, big deal. We can tell them that Jesus, God, hath commanded all men everywhere to repent, and that they need to get right with God, or they're going to die in their sin and spend an eternity in hell. And we can tell them that Jesus loves them and has died in their stead on the cross and has been buried and risen again the third day. And it seems like we preach this message and it falls upon many deaf ears. And I believe that the problem is not with God, and the problem is not with the gospel. The gospel hadn't lost its power. God is still desirous that men would be saved, and God's still calling
men to preach, and God's still in the business of planting churches and sending missionaries. So if there's any problem in the land, we've got to look in the mirror as a part of the church. And I believe that if we want to see Holy Ghost conviction, if we want to see a move of God, we're going to have to look in the mirror and understand the spiritual transformation has got to take place in my heart. And the world's got to see something different in me, so that when I tell them that Jesus is coming back, they can't look at me and say, well, you're not living like he is. Right? And when I tell them that God said that all men everywhere should repent and turn to Jesus, they can't be able to point their finger at me and say, well, when's the last time you repented? Right? So, verse number 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we're going to see a move of God, God's people are going to have to experience spiritual transformation. Now, I want to remind you of something this evening. The Bible is not a book of morality. Now, it may contain moral principles, but the Bible is not primarily a book to clean you up on the outside. That's not what the Bible is a spiritual book. God's interested in changing you on the inside. He's not interested in making a bunch of Pharisees. He's not interested in us learning how to play church. God's interested in doing a work in your heart. Now, listen, it's very dangerous to come and play the church game, to know what to say and to learn the lingo and to know how to dress. And listen, all those things should be just a natural outcome of what's going on in the heart. And God said, here's what I'm interested in. I don't want you to be conformed by the world. I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we want to see a move of God. God's people are going to have to get serious about God doing a work on the inside. We're going to have to get serious about God doing a work of transformation. So I want to just ask a few questions here from the text that can maybe help us to see what we need to do and maybe what it would look like if we are to be transformed to make an impact on those around us. So question number one we need to ask is, what does it mean to be transformed? That's the main burden here in verse number 2 of this text. It's, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed means to change the form of, or it means even to turn inside out. It's a change that takes place on the inside that makes a difference on the outside. The same word is used when Jesus was transfigured, when he was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, there on the Mount with Peter, James, and John. And what happened on that mount was those men were able to see who God was through Jesus. In other words, they were able to see his character. They were able to see the deity, the power of Almighty God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he gave them a glimpse on the inside of who he was. He was transfigured. He took what was inside and made it visible on the outside. And that's what God wants to do in our life. God wants to take what he put in the day that he saved you, and he wants to make it visible on the outside to a watching world. Now, that's why you have this text right here in Romans 12, because the remainder of this book, you know what he's going to give us? He's going to give us practical application about how to live in regards to government and in regards to brethren and in regards to the world and in regards to every aspect of life. But he understands this. If it don't start with something happening inside, then it's just morality. And morality never got anybody to heaven. Morality never made anybody spiritual, right? May make for a good nation and for good neighbors, but it doesn't help anybody spiritually. So God's interested in the spirit. So that's what it means to be transformed. Question number 2, how are we to be transformed? Well, very simply, verse number 2 says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if God's going to do this work in our heart, where he takes what's on the inside and he makes it visible to a watching world, the Bible says we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Right? You with me? Something's got to happen in the mind. Now, the mind in this text is obviously referring to the intellect, because the next phrase is talking about that you may prove, so that you can discern some things, so that you can test some things. So God says, I want to take what's on the inside and make it visible to the outside. And he says the way that's going to happen is something's got to change in your thinking. Your mind needs to be renewed. Now, the word renew just simply means to make new again. So the third question is this: what is the renewing of our mind? What does that mean? What's the renewing of our mind? Well, as I said, the word renew means to make new again, right? Now, there's a couple ways we could look at this. I want you to turn back to Romans chapter number 1. You can hold your place in chapter 12. But we could look at this kind of on a wider general scale, and then we could look at it on a more specific practical scale. But to renew our mind means that God wants to make our mind new again. Now, I want us to look at some truths in Romans chapter 1 that's going to explain God's original plan when He created mankind. You see, when God created Adam and when God created Eve there in the garden, He created them with some basic characteristics. And when they sinned, it corrupted those characteristics. All right? And then when God, now He's in the business of saving people. He's in the business of redemption. So God is trying to make new some things that were corrupted due to sin. Are you with me? So let's look and see, what are some things that God wants us to understand? What are some things that God wants to impress upon our mind? So you're in Romans chapter number 1. And I want you to look, if you will, at verse number 19. Let's back up and read verse 18 for just a little bit of context. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is revealed towards society because society is holding this truth. They have access to some truth. What is that truth? Verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Truth number one they understand is there's a God. You see, God doesn't believe in atheists. The fool has said in his heart there is no God, but the Bible clearly tells us in John chapter number 1, verse number 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man that enters into this world knows there's a God. And God has made it manifest over and over. In Romans chapter number 1, we have words that are saying, verse number 20, clearly seen, being understood. Verse number 21, because that when they knew God, God's trying to make Himself known. And you can go to the deepest, darkest jungle in Africa, and maybe they've never seen a Bible, maybe they've never seen a missionary, maybe they've never seen a church, but they know there's a God. They know there's a God. And see, so God wants us to understand there's a God. Truth number two that they know, that God wants us to understand is, not only is there a God, but He's greater than man. He's better than us. He's more worthy of honor than we are. Verse number 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What is it that anybody can see about God? Here's what they can see. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Even the heathen in the jungle, you and I, or the residents of Virginia, or anywhere in the world, they know that, number one, there's a God, and they know, number two, that God, He's better than me, right? He's greater than I am. I haven't had any cousins, I haven't had any uncles that could put a river just out in the middle of nowhere. I've never seen a man that could create a Grand Canyon. I've never seen a man that could put an ocean on the globe, right? Well, clearly there's somebody out there that's greater than me that could do that. So they can understand, they can see that God's powerful. There's a God and He's greater than I am. Number three, verse number 21, the third truth is we owe our life to Him. He's worthy of our worship. Now, if there's a God, He's greater than I am, then naturally the next conclusion will be, well, I owe something to this God. I should worship this God. He's worthy of far more than anything that I'm worthy of. Verse number 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. So you see what's going on here? God created man with this basic understanding that number one, there's a God. Number two, he's greater than you are. Number three, we owe our lives, we owe our worship to this God. And then number four, I'm accountable to him. Right? Now, that's why you have atheists, folks, is because they don't want to be accountable to a God. But look at what verse number 32 says. Who's talking about the same group of people here? Guess what? They know the judgment of God. They know that they're accountable to a God. Now, proof of this is you can go to any society on the face of the earth and they have some sort of justice system. Now, it may not be the same as ours. Chances are it's not. But the fact that they have some sort of justice system of punishment for crimes, it just proves that they know that there's some things that are right and some things that are wrong. There's some things that you have to answer for. That's what God put in them when he created them. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Right? They know some things ought to be punished. Now here's what happened. God created man with this basic package to understand all these things. But when sin entered into the world, when man wanted to turn his back on these truths, right, and say, well, I don't want to give an answer to a God. I want to live life the way I want to live it, right? I want to be an atheist so I can sin and not have to answer to anybody. Then the Bible says that when man starts to do that, look at verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It's a process of time. Not something that started out originally. They became fools. Verse number 21, the last phrase says, and their foolish heart was darkened. Didn't start out that way, but when you turn from God, things get dark. Things get dark. So God says in Romans chapter 12, we'll turn back there, and he says, hey, listen. You were put on this earth to make a difference. And the way you're going to make a difference is there's got to be a transformation. And it's something that I'm putting on the inside that people around you need to see. And if they're going to see it, it's going to happen by the renewing of your mind. And the things that you're going to have to understand in your mind is you're going to have to act like, number one, there's a God. We're going to have to live our lives, church, like there's a God. We're going to have to live our lives, church, like, number two, he's greater than we are. He calls the shots. He's the potter. I don't tell God what to do, right? God says I ought to study my Bible, I ought to study my Bible. God says I ought to pray, I ought to pray. If God says I ought to esteem others over myself, then I ought to put others first. I should act like there's a God and he's greater than me. And then I should understand he's worthy of my life. And man, Brother Corey, you couldn't have hit the nail more squarely on the head. When we understand who Jesus is, and that Jesus is the only one that'll satisfy, we'll understand he's worthy. He's worthy of my life. He's not a God that's just up in heaven ready to smash down judgment on sinners. He's a God that sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross in our place. And he's worthy. And then we understand also that because he's God, we're accountable to him. Now, very practically, I told you that you could look at this on a big scale, a general scale, and that was Romans 1, but the word renewing also just means a day by day, right? I hope this morning you allowed God to renew your mind. And I hope tomorrow you'll let him make your mind new again. And I hope the day after that you'll let God make your mind new again. And you see, it's nothing that we can do. It's something that God does, okay? I hope you understand that tonight. Listen, church is not about learning how to fix up and clean up the outside. It's about, hey, something's got to happen in that heart. Listen, something spiritual has got to get down deep. And when it does, God wants to make it visible. He wants to make it visible. And Paul said, for I say in verse 3, through the grace given unto me. You see, Paul realized, even when I'm speaking, it's because something spiritual. I say, through the grace given unto me. Paul wasn't speaking. He wasn't dependent upon his ability. Through the grace to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly,
He says, you got to have the right mind about these things. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So tonight, God wants us to make a difference. You can read the rest of chapter 12. I hope you will at some point when you get home. And you know what he's doing? He's saying, hey, listen, if you'll get this down in verse 1, 2, and 3, then the rest of the chapter, he's giving us some very practical things. You know what? They'll just come naturally. But I'm afraid we try this, church. We try to live the Christian life without Christ. We try to live the spiritual life without the Spirit. And it's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. God wants to do a work in your heart. And I hope that you'll allow him to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in church tonight. And Lord, to see these truths, to hear these truths. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to apply them to our life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.